Amen. How y'all doing this morning? It's good. I'm glad you're here. Hey, say amen if you're a man.
Amen.
I noticed you didn't say it. This Saturday is Man Up, and I will be addressing the men of Faith and Victory Church, and I will be taking a mental note of those that do not attend. And if you got work, then you got work, and that's fine. But if you're laying in bed sleeping at 7 a.m., you're wrong. Because I need to talk to you guys about some stuff, and I need you to be there. And if this is your church and I'm your pastor, then you need to be there. And I don't really do a hard line on that because I understand life is what it is. But if you're not at work this Saturday, I really need you to be there because we've got a couple things we need to talk about. It'll be good. Be good. Is there anything else I needed to say? Jay's awesome?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Okay, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we need your presence in our lives so deeply, God. And so would you use these few moments that we have in the preaching of the word to change us, God. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 16. You can turn there with me in your Bibles. It says, then Samuel took a took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. And you have departed from me today. You will find two men by Rachel's tomb, which the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And when they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is it that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? When a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. We saw that they were nowhere to be found. We went to Samuel and Saul's uncle and said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So here we are. This is the progression of Saul becoming king of Israel. For those of you that are just joining us, this is what we do. We go through the Bible. We've been here for a few months. We're continuing to go through it. And this guy, Saul, is becoming king. And so what we see is the prophet Samuel is now interacting with Saul. The story starts off and he puts oil on his head and he anoints him, and then he tells him some things about him and says, like, this is what's going to happen from here. You're going to go and you're going to meet some guys, they're going to be playing instruments, they're going to have loaves of bread, they're going to give them to you, and then you're going to be changed, and then the Spirit of God's going to be upon you, and then you're going to go out, you're going to continue to do big things. And even in the story, there's guys that, like, after that thing happened, they looked at Saul and they said, man, there's something different about this guy. There's something that's been changed about who he is. This morning, what we're going to be talking about, the title of the sermon is Turn Your Back. And the reason why I titled it that this morning is that if you're going to be useful to God, there's some basic boxes that have to be checked. Yeah. That's just how it is. There's some basic boxes that have to be checked. And the central verse that we're going to be talking about from this story, for which it's going to kind of flow out from, is verses 9 and 10. And it says, "So it was when he had turned his back, Saul, to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there were a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied amongst them." See, what happened in this story is that Samuel prophesied to him what was going to happen. And there was this moment where Saul physically had to turn his back on Samuel. He was talking to him and he got his orders. He got what he needed. He knew what was going to happen, but he had to turn. He had to turn away and say, "Okay, I've learned what I needed to learn from you. You've told me what I need to do. But now I've got to go under the power of the Holy Spirit and go walk out what you have asked me to do." He had to turn his back. He's being empowered to become a king. But you may not become the king of Israel, but you need empowerment to live this life. I heard it said before, like, you even need empowerment just to go to Walmart. You really do. But none of this would have happened if Saul hadn't turned his back. None of it. If he would have had an interaction with Samuel and they just stand there and looked at him like this, nothing would have happened. He had to have a physical change. He had to have a spiritual change. He had to turn away and turn towards what God was asking him to do. He changes direction. And so the working question for us this morning is this: are you willing to turn your back? Are you willing to take that which God is telling you to do, turn your back, and move forward in what God is telling you to do this morning? I mean it in a spiritual sense, I mean it in a figurative sense, and I mean it in a literal sense. Because you must turn your back. And you cannot do it on your own strength. You just can't. You need God to be able to do it in you and through you. The first point I want to bring up this morning is this: is if you're going to turn your back, you have got to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" See, this is the beginning of Saul's transformation. Before that, he was just a guy looking for his dad's donkeys. That's all he was. But then Samuel comes and he pours the oil on top of Saul, and this is the beginning of his transformation, this anointing where he becomes the priest king over Israel. And we see throughout the scriptures, whenever God was consecrating a man to become a priest or a king, there would always be the oil that would be placed upon him. Why? Because the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It was symbolic of God doing something upon that man of God. And last week, I think it was, we talked about the weirdness of the Bible and the weird things that God does. And we say, well, why did he pour oil on him? Because he wanted to. That's why. And that's what God does. Oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we see water being the symbol of the Holy Spirit a lot more. But here's the thing you've got to understand. The men in the Bible that were used by God, and women, When you read it, you see that there was a change that happened in their life where they could actually see on their lives that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You could see it. In Acts 4:8, it says, Peter, filled with the Spirit. Acts 13:9, Paul, filled with the Spirit. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Spirit. I mean, even in the scripture this morning, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "And it happened when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish?'" What is this? He was just the son of Kish, but something has happened in his life, and now there's something different. He's not the same anymore. What has happened to the son of Kish? In Exodus 28, we're not going to read them all. There's three chapters in Exodus that outlines the oil and priests and consecration. And this is that moment for Saul. It's not an oil bath. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon him. Some people would say, well, isn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit, isn't that what we talk about in the book of Acts? I'm like, yeah, it is. In the book of Acts, it said, and it was the promise of the Holy Spirit where God said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But he didn't say he wouldn't pour it out on some flesh in the Old Testament. God wills and the wind blows wherever he may, and he'll do whatever it is that he wants to do. But he can't, he can do whatever it is that he wants to do. He doesn't have to ask for permission. This is the moment when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. I mean, even King Nebuchadnezzar looked upon the life of Daniel and said, that guy's got the Holy Spirit. It's tangible, man. You can see it. You can see when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. What does it mean to you? My question to you this morning is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Hear me, church, and gosh, I wish with everything inside of me that you would listen to me. I really would. There are so many people that come to church, this church and many churches all over the world today, that come into church and they check out and they miss exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell them. Your brain is somewhere else. You're somewhere else. Be here right now. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. This is the most important component of your spiritual success. Salvation is part of the experience, but you have to be filled. You have to be baptized. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. Stick with me. It says in John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is how we live the Christian life. If you are not living under the power of the Holy Spirit, you are doing it on your own strength. And God never intended you to do it on your own strength, because you're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You're not wise enough. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to be able to walk through this Christian life. And if you ask yourself and say, man, my life is marred by defeat, you've got to ask, do I have the Holy Spirit? I can't overcome my addictions. I'm an angry person. I don't love people. I don't enjoy life. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because I tell you, man, I love my life. I love it. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is a promise of Jesus. Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Excuse me, that was John that said that, not Jesus. Now, you guys have all read every scripture in the Bible, yes? Good, that was a test. No one said it. Okay. My son says to me, "Dad, you got to be saved to read Leviticus." That's what he said. Dude, preach on that one, Nate. Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples as he was ascending to heaven, he said, "Baptize them in the name of the
Father, Son, Holy Spirit."
Right? And this is something that many Christians, I believe, don't fully understand. And if this throws you, this might throw you a little bit, just kind of walk with me, okay? It's very clear that the disciples were one way, and then after Acts chapter 2, they were a different way, right? Before Acts chapter 2, you couldn't count on these guys to stay awake, right? After Acts chapter 2, these guys are willing to die. So there's a distinct something that happened in their lives. They're walking with Jesus, not they couldn't stay awake. After that, they're willing to die, right? So Jesus says, "I want you to go out and I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And people, we loop that all together when we do baptism. We say, "Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name," because we want to make sure all the Pentecostals get it for Acts chapter 2. Cover all your bases, okay? But the baptism of the Father is a baptism of repentance. Okay, that Jesus was baptized in the Father's baptism of repentance. All right, he was baptized. He submitted himself to the baptism of John, because it's the baptism of the Father is a baptism of repentance. The baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Son, is the baptism of forgiveness of sins. It's that moment when you turn from death to life because you've repented and you've turned towards God and you've received forgiveness for your sins. Out of the three ones, at that moment when you have the baptism of the Father and the baptism of the Son, you're set. Like, you're going to heaven, you're on your way to glory, you're on the bus. Okay, you're going. But then Jesus even takes it another step and says, after you've repented, after you've received forgiveness, then you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is why even when you read through the book of Acts, there are people that were Christians, and then they met the disciples, and they said, what is this baptism? We haven't heard of this. And I don't have the time to get into the intricacies of it, because it just, it's hours and hours. But I believe that those disciples had the Holy Spirit, they just hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They hadn't been filled. You can use whatever semantics that you wanted to use, filled, submitted, baptized, whatever it is. But these guys didn't have it. They didn't have it. Didn't mean they weren't Christians. Didn't mean that they weren't walking with God. But there was a power that they saw upon these disciples' lives. And then there's something that happened to you that hasn't happened to us, and we want it. Lay hands on us that we might receive it. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah. If you want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, chances are you don't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If that's what your mind and your body and everything, and the lust of the flesh are everything, man. It's in your attitude and it's in your actions. It's in your desires. And if you're like, man, even my desires aren't even for the things of God. It's like, well, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? See, the calling of God and the covering of the Holy Spirit comes from the outside. Jesus said, from your belly shall flow streams of living water. But this calling, this idea of God anointing you for service comes from the outside. And there'll always be confirmation from the outside. See, Samuel was doing what God told him to do, not what Saul was asking him to do. Saul didn't go to Samuel and say, make me king, anoint me with oil. Samuel looked, heard from God and said, I'm going to cover you with oil. You're to be king. And here's the issue. Many people, some of you that are sitting in this room this morning or listening online, have made an agreement to follow Jesus. You have repented from your sin, but you have not had a moment with the Holy Spirit. You haven't had a moment where you're just like, oh my gosh, man, my life has been taken over. It's literally like a possession. Where the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and you have desires that you never had before and you live a way that you've never lived before. It's no different than with Saul when the people looked at him and said, what happened to that guy? And if the people around you say like, man, you're just like you were in high school. How am I just like I was in high school? Because that guy was dead in his sin. You will know when you receive it. You will know when you have it. And you should know if you don't. If you ask the Father for it, the promise is that He will give it to you. I mean, Jesus said, He said, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more so does your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why would you not just ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit? But you have to ask for it. You need it to live in this world. Because if you do not have the Spirit, you will not make it. You won't. And if you look at other Christians, you're like, man, why can't I live in victory like they do? It's probably because they've been baptized, they've been filled, they've given themselves over the Holy Spirit, and you're trying to live life on your own strength. You know, I used to eat a lot of donuts. And in the last year and a half, some of you may have noticed I've lost about 30 pounds. It's interesting, when you stop eating a couple dozen donuts a week, how the pounds just melt off. In the last 2 years, I've eaten less. I probably only have eaten maybe a dozen donuts in the last 2 years. I miss them. I really do. I just had a moment. I just wanted to go there just for a second there. But it's funny. People always want to bring me donuts. I always tell Jay, I should tell people I like $20 bills. Because people are, hey, we saw this 20. We thought you'd like it. So when I was in college, there was this great donut shop in South Seattle. It was called King Donut. I think it's still there. And man, if you do not speak in tongues, go there and afterwards you will. You'll be like, oh, that is so good. And so back in my donut days, I knew all the regular haunts and I knew them. And so when I was in college, I remember there's a guy named Henry and Henry, I was telling him in class one day about these donuts. I was like, man, we got to go. I said, but we got to go while they're hot. If you don't get them while they're hot, it just ain't happening. So we're a couple college kids that literally got up at like 6 a.m, which is very early when you're in college, okay? I mean, that's like getting up the night before in college, okay? And so he had this beautiful, like, early 60s VW bus. I mean, it had the windows on the side, and it was cherry red. Literally, when you would be with him, guys would come up to him at the gas station and be like, "Hey, man, you want to sell that?" Like, just out of the blue. It was that beautiful of a VW bus. So we get in this VW bus, and we go, I went to Seattle Pacific, it's on Queen Anne Hill. So we go down I-5, and you get down to Rainier Avenue, it's down by Rainier Beach High School, and it's the only place I know that's, I think it's like donuts, a laundromat, and a teriyaki shop, all in one. And so, dude, we're in there. We're just, man, we're making it happen on these donuts. It's a spring day, and I remember it so clearly because we're standing out there, and we're just, God is good, we're eating these donuts so good. So we get the donuts, and then we get back in the thing because we got 8 o'clock class. We've got to get heading back. So it's probably about like 6:30, and we're coming up I-5. And if you've ever been on I-5, some brainiac who's very smart decided to take 6 lanes and turn it into 1 to get through the largest metropolitan city on the West Coast. I mean, it's, who was that guy? Like, why does he do it? But it goes from like 5 lanes to 1, and then everybody kind of inches their way through, cursing the engineers that did it. And so we're in the VW bus, and we're going, we're just, man, it's so good, and donuts, and there's a hill that you kind of come up before you get to the Dearborn exit, and you get over the hill, and then you come down, you go underneath the convention center, and then you get off on the Mercer Street exit to go to Queen Anne. So we're just coming up the hill, and it's like, put. I was like, bro, what happened here? He's like, man, he was really like, yay, like he was like, hey, it looks like we're out of gas, and I was like, what? He like starts hitting the thing like that's going to do something. It's like, oh my gosh, dude. And so if you want to see the heart of humanity, I encourage you to stop your car in that one lane in Seattle at 6:30 a.m. on a sunny day. And people literally like roll down their windows, and every explicative you could think of will come out of their mouths, cursing you and your mother that you were even born to ruin their commute. It's the worst. All the windows, they go, I'm just sitting there like this. And so then Henry's like, bro, I think I got a gas can in the back of my van. And so there's like this much. And so I literally got out. I'm on I-5, and we're like shaking this thing, trying to get every last drip. More cursing, more yelling. We're doing this. And so we get back in, and it's like, and then it started. We got over the crest, and then it died again. And so then we just coasted down the hill to the Mercer exit and got to the gas station that was right down there. See, in that story, the reason why I tell you is this, is that some of you are a VW bus without any gas because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to take this thing any farther than it is, but when you don't have the Holy Spirit, not only do you not get to where you're going, you keep other people from getting to where they need to go. You really do, man. You're stopping the process because everybody behind you is trying to get somewhere, and you're like, but I planned effectively. No, you did not. Without the Holy Spirit, you're a dead VW bus at 6:30 a.m. in the one lane going through downtown Seattle. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I could preach a whole sermon on it, but you've got to just like look in your heart and be like, man, am I loving? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Am I patient? Am I kind? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? Is there gentleness? Is there self-control? And if there's not, why? If you have glaring inadequacies in an area, you should question what you are full of. Second point is this, is that you got to have the Holy Spirit, but you've got to be changed. You have to be changed. You cannot do anything without being changed. It says in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You'll be turned into another man, Saul, because the donkey-looking son is not what we need for the king of Israel. We don't need that guy. We need a different guy. And so we're gonna watch God change you miraculously, and you're going to be a different man. You're not going to change yourself. God is going to change you, and you're going to be a different man. You're going to meet a group of prophets. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy and be turned into another man. See, this is such a critical part of the story. Saul, as he was, did not have what it took to do what he was being asked to do. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like your life? Does it sound like you look at the kingdom that you have of your life and you look at it and you say, I don't have what it takes to manage this kingdom. And the truth is you don't. None of us do, man. Life is hard. There's bills and relationships and jobs and things that break. And it's overwhelming, man. It can just ruin you. It can just drown you in circumstance unless you are changed. Who he wasn't going to take him to where he needed to be. It was going to take a big change in who he was, and only God could do it. Would you believe this morning that God is in the changing business? Man, he's in the changing business. He will change you. He will set you free. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26, he spoke to Ezekiel and said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God changes things and he changes people. I want to show you this in Psalm 102. It's really good. I know it is because it's in the Bible. And Psalm, all the young people are like, just use the technology. I'm like, dude, touch the paper, man. You'll get double saved. All right, so in Psalm 102, 25 through 27, it says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Thank you, Lord. But you are the same, yeah. And your years will have no end. There's two people in this relationship, okay? There's you and there's God. One of them's going to change, and I'll tell you what, it ain't God. Okay, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't go around and find you and say, you know what, man, you are so perfect, I just want to come back and pat you on the back. I went to the cross and died so that you could just think about how awesome you are without me. It's not what he did at all. God is in the changing business. What does it mean to you? You will be of no use to God if you do not allow him to change you. His spirit does it, but you have to allow it. And here's the part of it, folks. Some of you might say, well, why has God got to change me progressively? Listen, if God doesn't change you progressively, why do we meet every week and preach? Every Wednesday, too. We need it twice a week to get to where we need to be. Right? The whole Bible is a bunch of stuff that we need to work on. If God only wanted you to, like, hey, say a prayer one time and go off and live your life, he would have given you a pamphlet or a business card. But he didn't. He gave you a whole entire Bible. A whole bunch of stuff that he wants to continually refine inside of us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of the biggest issues of Christianity, and it may be even an issue of your heart, please stay with me this morning, okay? You cannot come to God with a list of demands. You just can't do it. You can't bring along your Jed Clampett big old trailer full of stuff saying, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to bring everything with me. All the young people are like, who's Jed Clampett? You just can't do it. Google it when you get out of church. Don't do it now. Don't bing it. Nobody bings it. All right. People just don't want to change, though. They want to hold on to their old life and their old ways. I remember I used to know a man socially, and he would always say that he was a Christian because he attended church. And I'm not being judgmental, I'm just being honest, but he was not a Christian. Like, going to church does not make you a Christian. Going to Burger King does not make you the Whopper, right? It just doesn't work. And this guy would always say, like, well, I'm a Christian because I attend church. And I'm like, but your whole life doesn't even display that anything's happened in your life with God at all. And so He it's funny. If you listen, people will tell you everything you need to know about them if you're paying very close attention. And you just hang out with them and there'll be a sentence that'll come out of their mouth, because the Bible says in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And they'll say something and it'll be everything. And so one time I was with this man and he said, I don't understand why people always say people need to get born again. I've already been born once. I don't need to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly, emphatically, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, this prideful man, he was a prideful man. He fell into the most grievous sin that you could think of. He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his job. He went to jail. All because of his prideful arrogance to say, I don't need to be born again. I can do this life on my own. His pride wouldn't allow him to believe that he needed the born again experience. The Bible says in Romans 8:9-10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Years later, that man did in fact, after he lost everything, decided to give his life to Jesus, did have a born again experience, and God renewed him and set him free. He came back and he apologized to me and said, I never knew what needed to happen inside of my life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, man, it chokes me up. Because God did change him. Sadly, he had lost everything and he couldn't get it back, but he was finally given his life to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Church, would you hear me? And I don't mean to, I get so choked up about it because I so passionately, it's like when can you just get it, man? Please, if you have the same desires, if you have the same attitude, if you have the same habit, if you have the same direction in your life, I question whether or not you've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. I question whether or not you've been changed. And people say that's rude to say to somebody. What would be ruder, to look at you and be like, you're good. Yeah. See, I've shared this with you guys before. You know, I was in the army and I met a guy named John Butcher, and he's the pastor of the Building Christian Fellowship down in Suisun. He's our sister church. We love them to pieces. And I got to tell you, man, I met that guy in basic training, and we were not friends. We weren't friends at all. Why? Because he was a jerk. Like He was just mean, and he was advantageous against other people. I was afraid of him. I literally was afraid of him. We would be in situations, and I would just kind of distance myself from him because I just didn't want to be alone with him in the same room because I was fearful of what he may do to me. And people say, man, how is that possible? Because he was a seething, angry gangster of a man. And when I say gangster, he liked to fight, man. Like, some people struggle in other areas. His struggle was he liked to punch people in the face. And then when I say he was a gangster, it's not like, hey, I went down to the Quick and Sip and bought a Raiders hat and was hanging out with my friends. Like, I'm talking like AK-47s kicking in front doors, driving on the causeway through San Fran, chucking weapons, running drugs and everything else. He's got a long storied testimony of how he came to Christ, but he was a despicable, despicable man. I would say it as if he was standing here and he would say amen. And so I didn't see him again. And then in 2010, when he friended me on Facebook, you do not forget John Butcher. He's like a bully in high school, you know what I mean? And so when I jumped, I was like, John Butcher. And then when I friended him and it said he was a pastor, and I was like, what? No way. He wasn't surprised that I was a pastor because I was a Christian when I was in the army. But man... And I will tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, if you've met Pastor John at our retreats and when he's been up here for the anniversary, he is just a beautiful man. Oh my gosh, he is. You can clap. He's He's broken and he's loving and he's got a servant's heart. And I've never seen him have a coarse word, or I've never seen him be angry. That old man is just dead. He doesn't talk about when he used to run the streets, and he doesn't talk about like how he used to be and use that as some sort of like way to make himself look cool. Like, he just doesn't even want anything to do with that life anymore. That's not him anymore. He wants people to know Jesus. He wants people to know the grace of God like he knows the grace of God. And it just shows in his life, you know, and I'm going to tell on him a little bit, because he does stuff that other people just don't see. Like, this guy goes down to jails on Mother's Day and hands flowers out to mothers that are leaving after seeing their sons in jail. Right? I mean, before he was even a pastor, he would go through the church and him and his wife would slip money in people's Bibles that they knew that they needed it. I mean, he's just a beautiful, beautiful man. And the only way that that's possible is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to be changed. You can't just ascend to this higher thing and sign the contract and be like, all right, I'll say I'm a Christian. Will I meet friends? Will I, you know, get some free hot black coffee? Like, whatever it takes, man, I'll do it. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? Like, my wife and I, we've been married for 20 years. I've been serving God for over 30 years. I've been a pastor for 15 years. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. And there's times when me and Krista will look at each other and be in our living room and be like, am I wrong? Is there something I'm missing? I'm good, right? Like, I'm set. Matthew 7:21-23. I'm going to make it, right? There's not anything glaring. No, you're good. You're good. Okay, I'm just making sure, because I want to continually examine myself. But if you want to be filled, if you want to be changed, hear me, church, you must be obedient. Gosh, you've got to be obedient. You can't expect that if the Holy Spirit anoints you, and if you're going to be changed, if you're not going to be obedient to what God is asking you to do. See, if I tell you, like, man, God wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, you're like, amen. And he wants to change you. Amen. But you've got to be obedient. And that's for somebody. That rebellious pride comes up inside of you where you're like, man, I'm obedient. It's so funny, dude, because the people that aren't obedient are the first ones to be like, I'm not obedient. I'm not disobedient. And they're like, bro, you're dripping with rebellion. Yes. Sis, you're dripping with rebellion. Dude, it's quiet. People just don't want to do the action that it takes to make things happen. And people say, well, the sovereignty of God, and why do I have to be involved? The king of Israel had to turn his back. The king of Israel had to turn his back. He had to actually step. He had to turn away. He had to move. He had to be obedient to what Samuel had told him to do. He could have stood there before Samuel and been like, you know what, man? You're not going to tell me what to do, Samuel. You're not my pastor. Who do you think you are, Samuel? Oh, I almost went off. Y'all got lucky on that one. Dude, I've already looked ahead on the next scriptures. This isn't warm. It's about to... All right. Verse 7, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands. Demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings, make sacrifice of peace offerings 7 days. See, Saul needed some signs, the guys, the bread, the music, the prophesying, all that. But he had to go. Yeah. You shall go down. And he went, and as he went, he did as the occasion demanded. See, if Saul had never gone, he never would have seen the signs. If Saul had never walked, then he never would have seen what he was supposed to. He never would have met the guys and the bread and the music and all those other things. He never would have been changed. Ever. Now, what does it mean to you? If you are going to live your life in disobedience, stop expecting to be used by God or be changed by him. God cannot use the disobedient. He just can't. And so we're like, man, that's mean. It's just the truth, man. God wants obedience from us in every single part of our lives. I've been pastoring this church for 15 years, and in those years, I have seen and continue to see people who never change. Years. Been hanging around for a long time, but refuse to be obedient and are always surprised with the outcomes of their life. You didn't catch that. Disobedient, but always surprised the outcomes of their life. The secret sauce is full surrender. If you're looking at other people like, man, why can't I have a life like that? It's because you won't surrender. It's because you won't be obedient. Jesus, the one that hung on a cross, died for your sins. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Psalm 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Now here's what happens, and stay with me, church. We're almost done here. Typically, when a pastor or a person of a church starts to talk about obedience, the first thing that happens in the rebellious hearts of men is they say things like, why they got to be so legalistic around here? Yeah. Dude, it happens all the time. And someone will come to me and be like, you're so legalistic. Dude, let me explain to you what legalism is, okay? Legalism is, Daniel, do not sit in the church with a hat on your head. No, it's fine. See that? That was obedience. Did you see that? No, put it back on. Wear it. This hat isn't going to keep him or get him to heaven. Amen. Right? It's not at all. Right? You wearing Seahawks gear to church isn't going to keep you from heaven. Wearing Patriots gear might, but Seahawks gear, not so sure. That's legalism. Legalism says if you don't come to 6 a.m. prayer 7 days a week, you're not making it to heaven. That's what legalism is. I'll tell you what legalism isn't. Legalism isn't, you need to forgive that person. You need to love that person. You need to serve. You need to give. You need to fellowship. That's not legalism. That's called Christianity. That's what we do. And so when you say, man, you need to serve in your church, and like, this place is so legalistic. Why? Because we use the Bible? Because we read it and believe what it says and apply it to our lives? Encouraging obedience to God isn't legalism. Legalism is disfellowshipping someone who doesn't adhere to an unbiblical standard. That's what legalism is. You shouldn't be challenging me talking about obedience. You should be asking yourself, why don't I want to be obedient? Because even as I say it, and you're just like, grr, and the rebellion comes up in your heart, who's he think he is? I think I'm a nobody, okay? But I think I know what the Bible says, and I want you to experience God's best. You've got to be willing to turn your back. Turn your back, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn your back and be changed. Turn your back, be obedient to everything that God is asking you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite easy. Either you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't. Either you've turned your back or you haven't. And if you've never turned your back on the world and said to God, like, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And you need to do that for the first time. I don't want this to be some superstitious raise my hand so that I can, you know, believe that I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about a life change, a time where you say, you know what, I am done with that old life and I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. If you've never made that decision before and you want to do it for the first time, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Hand held high. Okay. Now, what? We don't have time to go through every single buddy in this room, but you know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, ask him for it. You know if you've been changed. And if you haven't, just say, Lord, change me. And you know what? He will. He will every single time. And if there's an area of your life that you need to be more obedient in, just repent. Just be like, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I haven't been obedient in this area. Would you help me? And I'm not going to do this anymore. Father, we give you our hearts this morning. We give you our lives. God, we pray that as we go from this place, God, that you would fill us, that you would change us. God, that we would walk in obedience to your word. Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Let's all stand.